Welcome to the Shema Bible study. Glad that you're here this evening. And as we study Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, you're like, what? We're going to study one verse? Well, yes and no. That verse is going to be kind of the launching point for us, but we're going to do a whole study tonight on Babylon. Not Babylon 5. I know there are sci-fi fans among us, but Babylon. First, let me take a moment and get to is it live? Okay, it's live, but I'm not okay going. Sorry, Rabbi Jerry and everybody else. I was at a different place. There we go. Because I wanted to read something to you guys that's going to blow your mind. I wish I could say it was going to blow your mind in a good way, but it's not. It's going to blow your mind in a bad way. But first, let me take a moment and welcome the 24, 25 people that are watching online, including Curly and Linda and Pete, Michael. I don't know if I know this particular Michael, but welcome. Randy, Marilyn, Benita, Julie. I don't know if I know Julie. Let's see, Paul and Paula. For those of you wondering why Jeff called me Squirrel, Jeff is Curly and I'm Squirrel. We're both part of a motorcycle ministry and that's our road names. So just in case you're wondering. Millie, Amy, Eileen is both here and here. Okay. Heather and Jeff and Carter in Pittsburgh. Glad to have you guys watching. Mike and Reelin. Great to have you guys watching. David. Thanks for the good word, David. Appreciate it. Ann and Kevin. Mike. Herm. We're missing you here, Herman Karen. All right, but anyway, and I guess Matt and Danita are enjoying the beautiful woods of Michigan. That's in Ohio is where they are? Ah, but anyway, there's a beautiful place. You know, and Michael in Virginia down in Columbus. Anyway, welcome to everybody, and welcome to those of you who are here. We've got a nice group tonight, and let's see, two people whose names I can't remember, young man back there, Ryan, and what's your name? I think we might have met before. Oni, okay, welcome, Oni, good to have you here. And, Aaron and Genevieve, right? Okay, I'm getting there. Little by little, and this is Fred. No, I'm just kidding, that's Joe. Good to have you all here. Cindy is joining us online from Florida. Great to have you watching. Cindy, we miss you here at Shema. Well, I was gonna read something and I think I'm not going to. It would just depress you. But it's amazing how when something terrible happens in Israel or something terrible happens to Jewish people, it's so freaky how that's when certain people come out of the woodworks and express their hatred or anti-Semitism. It's almost as though, okay, somebody else is doing it, now I can speak up. And I'll just put it to you this way. I expect terrorists to terrorize. I expect journalists for the mainstream media to lie and skew the news. I expect the United Nations to be ridiculous and equivocate on everything. I expect leftist professors at Ivy League universities to be clueless. But when people who name the name of Jesus start spouting anti-Semitic things under the rubric of theological objections. Boy, does that yank my chain. And they've all come out of the woodwork this week. sorry. But I think rather than give them any airtime, I'm just going to ignore it. We won't give them any of our precious time. But I'm going to pray. And Brian, I wonder if I could ask you a favor and just grab my mug out of the office and get some water. I don't know where this all came out of, but do I want vodka? Do you see what I got to deal with here? See what I got to do? No, I'm just kidding. No, it's not that kind of a thing. It's like a sudden thing happened, and I just need to drink some water. And Randy is right. It was always there in their hearts. But I should have asked Brian to get my reading glasses. Oh, well. C'est la vie. Let's pray, and we will get started. All right. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you for the time together this evening. We thank you for the magnificent gift of this book. Lord God, we would be in utter darkness without your word to us. And so we thank you that you've revealed yourself. We thank you, Lord God, that you have redeemed us. Our hearts are heavy right now with what is going on in Israel and all the violence and the hostility. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bring all of those hostages safely out of there. We just don't have any faith in mankind to do anything. So we're asking you, Lord God, sovereignly to do this. Please protect the young men and women of the IDF and the older men and women. And may Hamas be dealt a very quick and lethal blow so that they no longer rise to do violence again. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. And by the way, I say that about Hamas, not about Palestinians. Hamas is a specific terrorist organization funded by Iran. And, you know, I'd love to see Hamas, high-level Hamas terrorists become saved. Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I'm doubling your pay. All right. But anyway, a week before, was it last week or the week before, I was accused of saying that I would be okay seeing Palestinians dead. I'm not okay with that. Our attitude should be that of the Lord, who says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their wickedness and repent. So anyway, nevertheless, Yeshua did warn us that those who live by violence are going to die violently. But it'd be better if they would all just repent. All right. So Revelation chapter 14. Let me see. I just want to get a quick head count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22. Wow. We've got 22 people in here tonight, which I think it's been a long time since we've had that many people in person. So really glad that we got a nice group here. We've got 37 people watching online, so that's really cool. Want to take a moment and welcome also Millie and Roland, Marilyn. Yeah, Millie says, yeah, they forgot Jesus was Jewish. Yeah, you think. Shelley, and also Randy's mom, Joanne. Nice to have you watching. Sarah is watching. All right. And Stephanie in Indiana is watching. So we're in and Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. All right. So we're in Revelation chapter 14. Last week, we talked about you've got Messiah on Mount Zion with 144,000, probably, I see no reason why it's not the same 144,000 from chapter 7. By the way, isn't it interesting that 144,000, which is a multiple of seven, is in chapter 7 and chapter 14, also multiples of seven. Very interesting. Actually, no, I misspoke. 144,000, a multiple of 12. What can I tell you? All right. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. That's all I can tell you. Betsy's watching. But in any case, and so you've got the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. I believe this is looking to the glorious future ahead. But the thing we have to be careful with in Revelation is you can't assume that something you read in chapter 14 happens after something you read in chapter 13 just because it's presented after. This is Jewish apocalyptic. So we're going back in time, ahead in time, back to eternity past, ahead into eternity. And then, like, so you can't just assume that, well, this showed up in chapter 14, verse 5, therefore it happens after what we read in 14, verse 3 kind of thing. Can't do that. So you've got Messiah and the 144,000. You've got music coming from heaven. And you've got a choir singing on earth. And what this is showing us is that in that day when all things are restored, there's not going to be this kind of divide between heaven and earth. There's going to be connectedness, right? Like when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Well, God is eternal and he's beyond this creation. And yet there was interaction between the eternal and the temporal. And we see that's going to happen again. It's going to be incredible. Now, we saw three angels. We were introduced to three angels in chapter 14. the second angel, it says in verse 6, or actually the first angel in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Well, that's to the present, right? That's to the present. The gospel still needs to go out to every nation, to all people. And that's what's happening right now. So you had the future, but now coming back to the present. Sort of like you're watching a Western. You're watching a movie. I don't know. Pick your favorite Western, if you like Westerns. And you've got such and such happening with the herd out on the prairie. And then meanwhile, back at the ranch idea, okay? Same time, different locations. Or you have something going on. The cowboy is out in the field, and he's watching the herds, and he's quieted for a few minutes, maybe settles in to take just a little snooze, and his mind goes back to something that happened, right? And you see that in movies, where even movies will start out in the past in order to bring you to the present. Or will start out in the present, but then immediately take you to the past to contextualize what's happening in the present. Think of that when you think of Jewish apocalyptic. We can't just assume sequential order to everything just because this verse came after that verse. Long explanation, sorry. All right. So then we had a second angel in verse 8, another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine," not vodka, "the wine of the passion of her immorality." And then we're introduced to a third angel, verse 9, another angel, a third one followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." Perseverance of the saints means we are not taking that mark, and it may cost us our lives. We persevere to our death. Now, however we die in our lifetimes, whether we die from sickness, or I get hit by a bus, or I get martyred by someone who thinks they're doing God's service and wants to kill me, whatever, however we meet our end, or if we meet our end and somebody and our neck has a sword to it, or our neck is in the guillotine or whatever, will you recant? Perseverance of the saints means I say, Jesus is Lord, and my life ends there. Right? However we end our life, we need to end our life faithful to Jesus, confessing Jesus as Lord. That's perseverance of the saints. Now, we'll talk more about that, but for tonight's purposes, our whole study is going to be fallen, fallen is Babylon. Because I sure don't want to gloss over that one too quickly, right? And I remember, by the way, welcome to Rishiel and Ron and Chad. By the way, if those of you watching want to hit share and invite yet others to come in, that's wonderful. So, again, another angel, verse 8, a second one followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Okay, so this is the second of the three angels mentioned here in Revelation 14. And it's calling out judgment on Babylon, Babylon the Great, as it would be known. Now, when we get to chapters 17 and 18, and we might be able to preview them tonight, might, can't say for sure, but when we get to chapter 17 and 18, more details will emerge. And that will help us sort out the mystery of who or what this Babylon is, and why its fall is a good thing for the earth. So in order to understand why it is called Babylon and what it represents, it is well worth our taking the time tonight to hearken back to the origins of Babylon, who some of the key players are in the history of Babylon and of Israel. And that's the plan for this evening. So we're kind of looking at one verse, but we're doing a lot of digging to really understand that verse properly. So now for those of you taking notes, and I really recommend it, if you can take notes, I will make these available, but it's just so much better if you jot these things down for yourself. I'm going to give you the references, and then I'll read these passages to you. Now, the first passages are Genesis 10:10 and Genesis 11:1-9. So here's Genesis 10:10. The beginning of his kingdom, speaking about Nimrod, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. Babel. That's Genesis 10:10. Genesis 11:1-9. Now listen to this. Very familiar to us. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord, by the way, it was God's purpose to scatter mankind and create nations. They said, we're not doing it. Let's make a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. My theory on this is that what happened was he confuses everybody's language, so people are desperately looking for anybody else they can understand. Oh, found somebody I can understand, right? And so people who are understanding each other are over here, and these people who they don't understand it, but they understand each other. They're over here. And so they're separating out, right? My theory, and I can't prove it, but my theory is when the people's separated out like that, sometime shortly after that, I believe, is when what had been one huge supercontinent on the earth was broken up into the major continents that we have now. Because if you look at a map, they will all fit together. I think the Lord separated people out by language, and then once there was enough space, he broke the, he caused the tectonic plates to break apart. That's my theory on it. So that's our introduction to Babylon, man's attempt to defy God. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that its top is in heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. Next, 2 Kings 25. Now, this is excerpts from 2 Kings 25, so you can just put, those of you wisely taking notes, 2 Kings 25. Now, in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. Later it reads, then the city was broken into. And it says, he burned the house of the Lord. And then it says, and the rest of the people were carried away into exile. 2 Kings 25. So Babylon became God's instrument of punishment and discipline for the Jewish people, for specifically those in Judah. 1 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 1 kind of gives us the whole reason. By the way, welcome to Jake. Marilyn, it is possible that the flood is what caused that, except that the flood was earlier and everybody's together after the flood. The flood's back in the earlier chapters. But it's possible. All right, 1 Chronicles 9:1. So all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was carried away into exile to Babylon for their unfaithfulness. One of the things I appreciate about the scriptures is just how brutally honest it is. The Jewish people are presented with all our glaring faults. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, are presented with all their glaring faults, and they keep saying dumb things and not getting it, and right? It's very honest. By the way, welcome to Steve. Glad to have you watching as well. Wow, we got 45 people watching online. It's awesome. All right, Psalm 137. Psalm 137, I've just, again, excerpts. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. Daniel chapter 3, again, excerpts. Welcome to Bob. Good to have you watching. Daniel chapter 3. For those who just tuned in the last few minutes, we're studying Babylon based on Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. So we read that verse, but what we're doing tonight is doing kind of a fairly comprehensive study on Babylon, what it is, what it represents, and how we can understand what John was writing when he references Babylon in Revelation. Daniel 3, excerpt. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Goes on to say, the herald loudly proclaimed, to you, O people, the command is given. O peoples, nations, and men of every language, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Are you already noticing there's connectivity between what we're reading in Revelation and what we're reading about what was happening in ancient Babylon? You worship the beast and you take the mark of the image of the beast or you die. You fall down and you worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has set up or you die. The perseverance of the saints. This is an ancient truth. Now what I'd like us to do is turn to Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to actually read the full context of Daniel chapter 5. So let's get there. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Welcome to Ben and family watching out in California. Oh, Mike mentioned the KJV uses the word in. The newer versions use the word on in reference to the mark. Is the mark in the body or on the body? Mike, I can tell you conclusively it's going to be on the body. The whole point is worship. It's all about worship. Think of when Orthodox Jewish men put on phylacteries. It's visible, right? They're identified. Forehead and hand. This is a counterfeit of that. All right, Daniel chapter 5. I hope you're there now. I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to read it with feeling. By the way, welcome to Vanessa. Nice to have you watching as well. All right, Daniel chapter 5. I put here full chapter because it's fun. I don't know. But there are aspects. I'm going to be asking you in just a little while to think about what all of these things, what are some of the traits, the characteristics of Babylon? Daniel 5 is a big clue. Belshazzar, the king, he's king in Babylon, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine, not vodka. I'm picking on Kim because he... All right. He was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, it's really his grandfather, but anyway, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought out the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. Those things were for the explicit use and exclusive use of the priests. Verse 4, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. How do you think God feels about that? Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged, so just like this hand appears, and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand, that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. Now, you got to know, Daniel's an old man at this point. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you." You know, he's acting like he knows. "But I have personally heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified." Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Many, many, tekel, uparsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez or Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Talk about the providence of God. Daniel was made third ruler in the kingdom about 5 minutes before Belshazzar is killed, and Darius the way it worked was Darius had his forces surrounding Babylon. Belshazzar and company were having a drunken feast while the city was surrounded because he was so convinced that no one can ever penetrate the walls of Babylon. Darius and his forces got in through the water tunnels, and Belshazzar was killed that night. Well, Daniel has been made third in the kingdom. So typically what happened is when one king conquers another kingdom, he doesn't just kill everybody, he keeps certain key officials alive to help make the transition to the new rulership smoother. So Daniel was elevated to third in line for the kingdom, essentially 5 minutes before the king is put to death. I wanted us to read all of chapter 5 because there's a characteristic there that we're going to talk about later on, that arrogance of Belshazzar. Okay? All right. By the way, I'm going to ask, if you guys don't mind, by the way, I want to welcome Kioma and Penny and Chad, my friend Alan in New Jersey, Michelle. I'm going to ask everybody, please, for now, just stop the back and forth about the mark of the Antichrist and what it is or isn't. We'll have plenty of time to talk about that. But as you guys are doing that, you're not hearing what we're doing here. So, and welcome to my dear brother Gary in Florida. All right, next up, Jeremiah chapter 28. And again, this is excerpts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. I will bring back to this place all the exiles of Judah. Isaiah chapter 14. And again, these are excerpts. And this one, really pay attention. There's something really incredible here. Isaiah 14. When the Lord, we're having some feed issues here. So Rabbi Jerry, one or two people have mentioned that they lost us for a couple minutes. So maybe we can check that. Just want to make sure. Hopefully we won't have any more issues tonight. Isaiah chapter 14. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them, or foreigners, and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. And then it goes on to say, talking to the taunt against the king of Babylon, Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Now what's happening in Isaiah 14 is that this taunt against this earthly king of Babylon, suddenly the prophet is peering back into eternity past and seeing how Lucifer decided that he was going to become God and tried a cosmic coup d'etat, which of course failed. But you see how, and so the king of Babylon on earth represents in a little minuscule way that same arrogance and attempt at rebellion and usurpation that took place in eternity past. I want to welcome Matt and Danita are streaming from the woods in Ohio, which is really cool. So you got internet there, okay. I didn't know they had Wi-Fi out in the woods. Okay, and Jim is watching in Clinton Township. Good to have you watching as well. Isaiah chapter 47. Verses 5 through 7. Again, I really encourage you, you don't need to necessarily turn to all these passages. I do want you to actively listen. But those of you taking notes, jot down the references. Isaiah 47, 5 through 7. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. God says, I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. So God is rebuking Babylon, or Chaldea, it's synonymous, for their mistreatment of the Jewish people. God meant us to go into captivity as a discipline for our idolatry. But he never authorized those kingdoms to mistreat us the way they did. All right, now we're coming to a really important chapter, Jeremiah chapter 50. And if you're taking notes, and you may want to turn to Jeremiah 50, because I'm going to be reading a lot from this chapter. We're going to look at verses 11, 18 through 20. 29, and then 33 and 34. So again, excerpts from Jeremiah chapter 50. Want to welcome my dear friend Dale. I haven't seen in a long time. Really glad to have you all watching. All right, Jeremiah chapter 50. Again, God's judgment against the nation, specifically Babylon, but also implied as Assyria, for their mistreatment of the Jewish people. Because you are glad, because you are jubilant, in other words, you're all giddy about the suffering of the Jewish people. Because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage. Because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions. Verse 18, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the kingdom of Babylon, the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. And then again, verse 29. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp against her on every side. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And then verses 33 and 34. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive have held them fast. They refused to let them go. But their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to their land, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. And so what's the principle here? Yes, my people sinned against the Lord. And yes, he summoned Babylon and he summoned Assyria to take us captive that we might be disciplined. But it was discipline for the purpose of restoration and purification, right? Not like beating up somebody, more like a loving father disciplining the child that they love so that the child learns proper conduct. It was always with an idea to redemption. But the problem was the Babylonians were like, ah, ha, 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 their God is done with them. He's done with them. They're history, and they're ours to do with as we please. You know, there are people today who have that attitude towards the Jewish people and Israel. They think God is done with Israel. God is done with the Jewish people. They had their chance. They blew it. They're out. You know what I call that? And there's going to be a chapter in a book I'm writing with this title. It's an error of Babylonian proportions. Same mistake, same kind of arrogance. All right. Welcome to Ashley. Haven't seen you in a while. It's good to have you watching with us. All right. Well, almost 50 people watching. This is, I love it when people love the word. All right. Now, Jeremiah chapter 51. And if you're taking notes, verses 6 through 8a, verse 10, verse 24, and then verse 49a. I'm only excerpting it because it would just, we wouldn't have time. You know, I wanted to keep the theme, but we just wouldn't have time to go through the entirety of all of these chapters. So here's what Jeremiah 51 says. And tell me if this doesn't sound like Revelation. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each one of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 14:8? The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. I'm not reading out of Revelation right now. I'm reading out of Jeremiah chapter 51. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And then he goes on, but I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. Isn't that amazing? You'd think we were reading out of Revelation 14 and then Revelation chapters 17 and 18. Wow. All right. Finally, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16a. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. See, that's the kicker. These other nations that took the northern kingdom of Israel, and later the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, they patted themselves on the back. See, their God gave them up to us. We're the ones he favors now, right? And so we're going to mistreat them, and we're going to speak evil of them, and we're going to continue in our to do this. And God says, yeah, there's one little problem here. See, I made a covenant with these people. I don't have a covenant with you. And you mistreated the people of my covenant. I was disciplining them. You were cruel to them. Now I'm going to restore them. And where does that leave you? Right? That's why I've entitled, I think right now it's going to be chapter 2, it might be chapter 3 of this book, the chapter title, A Mistake of Babylonian Proportions. Okay, now I want to have some discussion here. So I'm going to throw a question out at you. It's not rhetorical, but don't call out. Raise your hand, and don't be afraid to have a wrong answer. Just speak up. Those of you who are watching online, feel free to type your answers. And I think you'll all get it. Taking all of these passages together, remember the idea is I wanted us to have the bigger, broader historical perspective on Babylon. Taking all these passages together and the long history, what would you say are the two or three most prominent traits that characterize Babylon and its leaders? We'll start with Brett.
Idolatry.
Okay. That is part of it, okay? I'm not exactly what I'm looking for, but yes, okay? Grace. Arrogance, that is one of the ones that I'm looking for, okay? Others, other ideas? June? Pride. Well, pride and arrogance I treat as sort of synonymous, good, but this is good. There's another. Joni? Cruelty? Maybe cruelty. I think so too. That's one of the ones I was looking at. All right, so let's see online. Let's see. Anne says power hungry. Yep. Michelle, pride. Yep. Sarah, politics, commerce, and religion. I think you're going too far into Revelation without, but we will see that, Sarah, for sure when we get to chapter 17 and 18. Chad says debauchery. Yeah, especially in Daniel 5. Okay, Michelle says selfish. Good. All right. And welcome to Doug and Judy. So here's the three that I came away with, which I think we're all more or less on the same page. I believe the three most prominent traits characteristic of Babylon, and remember going all the way back even to Nimrod and the people who built the Tower of Babel, I think the three most prominent traits of Babylon are arrogance, cruelty, and defiance. Specifically, defiance against God, the God of Israel, and against his purposes. Okay? So I think that's what's going on. And so as we look at Revelation chapter 14, and especially when we get into chapter 17 and 18, and you're right, Sarah, there will be a whole lot about the commerce and the pride having to do with wealth and riches and all that. I want us to have this big picture understanding of Babylon, okay? A lot of times I think what happens is people read Revelation and they see Babylon, you know, mystery Babylon, and they don't necessarily have that whole longer historical perspective. But remember, Revelation is a Jewish book, right? Written by John, a Jew, written very early in church history. So Jews and Gentiles together, but they would have had a Jewish understanding of this. That Babylon doesn't just speak of a geographic location, but it speaks of a spirit of arrogance and defiance and cruelty, right? So that's kind of why I wanted to do that tonight. I hope you guys are cool with that in a sense we did a whole Bible study on one verse. I don't usually do that. But since we do have a few minutes, I'd like to treat us to a little sneak peek. So let's turn to Revelation 17. We'll get a little sneak peek, all right? But it's going to be some weeks before we get back there, so you're going to have to be content that we're putting the whole Babylon thing on hold for a little bit, right, as we look at chapters 15 and 16. And you know we take our time with this. So it might be some weeks before we circle back around to Babylon. But then you'll have this whole foundational understanding of this ancient, ancient history, right? So let's look at 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Doesn't it sound like what we've been reading in the Old Testament? Right? "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls," great wealth here, "having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus." Do I want to talk about this pre-trib rapture? No, I don't. All right. "When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns.'" I want to skip now to verse 14, and we'll finish chapter 17. Verse 14, "These," talking about the beast, these kingdoms, this confederation of sorts, "these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth.'" Well, we don't have time to go into chapter 18, but if you do want to look at verse 4, it's just amazing. "I heard another voice from heaven," it's talking about Babylon, "saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues.'" So, I just wanted to give a little foretaste. We are going to circle back around when we get to chapter 17 and 18. It's not two different Babylons. Some people think it is. There is no reason to think that it's a different Babylon. It's one and the same. And if I've done my job right this evening, you've seen how the whole historical pattern going back to the Tower of Babel and the defiance against God kind of gives us the characteristics of all that Babylon represents. So we've got a clue here in chapter 17 that it's referencing a city. I think it's referencing also a system, an institution, but it's represented also as a city. Some of you may be getting a clue where I'm going with this. I'll give some of you a hint who are familiar with Dave Hunt. I agree with him. And that's all I'll say. meanwhile, we've got like 2 or 3 minutes. We can extend it to 5 because I don't think they're doing anything in here tonight. Do you have some questions or observations that you want to bring up? We've got a few minutes to do that. Those of you watching online, do you have any questions? Millie says, I love the background study of Babylon. Thanks, Millie. I really want us to have that bigger picture, ancient Jewish mindset and understanding, because the whole point of interpreting Revelation is we have to understand the original intent, not what I want it to mean, right? Not what I want it to mean. What was the Holy Spirit trying to convey through John, and how would the hearers of this letter in those 7 churches of Asia Minor have understood it at that time? So that's kind of why I'm doing it this way. Appreciate the kind words. Thank you. Alan's asking, who is Dave Hunt? Google him, Alan. Google him. He wrote a book called A Woman Rides the Beast. And I'll just say I agree with his assessment. All right. Okay. Jim reminds us, let's pray for Israel right now. Let's ask God to give victory and protection to the people in the IDF, that the hostages would be supernaturally brought out of there safely. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together tonight. There's a very real sense in which Hamas and Hezbollah and Islamic Jihad and these terrorist organizations are walking in the same arrogance of Babylon, trying to justify their brutal treatment of the Jewish people. And Lord God, there are some even within the body of Christ who think that the Jewish people deserve this. But that is that same arrogant spirit of Babylon, not taking into account that you promised all along to restore us, not just physically to the land, but at the fullness of time, to restore Israel to you. They will look upon the one that we have pierced and will see. And then you promised restoration and healing in the land, and that it will be glorious. And so we thank you, Lord God, for the whole picture. Thank you for your word. Help us to treat it as the holy book that it is. Help us to teach in context, to understand it in context. Help us, Lord God, to be your ambassadors with the gospel of Yeshua, Jesus, to Jew and Gentile alike, because the time is short. So help us, Lord God, to be good and faithful ambassadors and evangelists. And we thank you for our time together tonight in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Thanks again for being here. Thank you, all of you, for watching. May God bless you, keep you safe. Keep praying for the Jewish people. Keep praying for Israel. And that this would all work for the salvation of many, many Israelis, both Jews and Arabs alike. Amen. Thanks, you guys.